Morning. I have the honor of introducing this morning's speaker, Chuck MacArthur. And when I said to Chuck, "How should I introduce you?" he said, "Just make sure everybody in that room knows I'm Rick Renninger and Joel McCall's boss." So now you know. He didn't tell me to say that. Chuck MacArthur has been married to Cherie for 34 years. Chuck and Cherie spent two years. It's Sherry, isn't it? Chuck and Sherry spent 2 years in Liberia teaching at African Bible College, and after that came back and planted two churches and pastored two churches over the course of 22 years. From there, Chuck became part of ELI's staff, which he has done for a number of years and has been back to Liberia countless times probably. In January, Chuck took over for Don Mountain as Executive Director of Equipping Leaders International, and we're glad to have him. I know we're going to enjoy hearing the word of God from him. So welcome, Chuck. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, Cliff. Appreciate it. It's a great pleasure to be with you today and to open God's word. And I must say that it's a thrill to be this near this particular congregation. You have a long history of partnership with ELI. And for those of you who know Joel and know him well, I thank you for all of you who had a part in shaping him and encouraging him, because he is just a tremendous asset. And your own Rick Renninger is doing a fantastic job. And it was my pleasure to take Rick with me to Liberia before the Ebola came rolling through and into Sierra Leone, where he met Musa. So it's been a great journey. And many of you have already traveled with us. And so I feel like we are truly in deep relationship with each other, a church and a ministry, and we thank God for you. And as you think about this partnership, I would encourage you to pray that other churches would become just as involved so that we can do all that God is calling us to do. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 67. I invite you to open your Bibles to that glorious psalm. And as you do that, I want to give you some rather broad context, because I think it is important to understand the story that's unfolding here. Remember back when in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis 2, and God says that he has created man in his image, in his likeness, and then he looks at that man and gives him this exhortation: be fruitful and multiply, remember the last part, and fill the earth. You see, it was God's plan from the very beginning that the world would be filled with image bearers that would be worshipers, that the whole world would worship God. Then Genesis 3 happens. Sin enters. Sin robs humanity of much of the image of God in us, an image that is slow to be restored, that is a marvelous work of Christ in our lives today, but it was slow going. Fallen into sin, those early people entered into greater wickedness, and God said, "Enough is enough," and sent the great flood. Everyone was destroyed but one man and his family. And God started over. But human nature was still human nature, and those sinful men, all in their families, they gathered together at a place called Babel. And there they said, all speaking the same language, "Let's make a great tower. Let's make a name for ourselves." And God looked and he said, "Let us go and confuse their language that they might be scattered around the world." And he did. And by giving different languages, those new language groups, they became what we know to be the nations. And they found themselves, as years transpired, around the world. Psalm 67. You know the very next chapter in Genesis? That's when God calls Abraham, chapter 12. And that's where we have the promise that through you, the nations of the world will be blessed. And that, of course, being a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist is taking that promise and bringing it into corporate worship and praying that it would be fulfilled. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word, and we pray, O God, that you would overwhelm this pastor, this preacher, that the things that he would proclaim would be the very words of God, and open all of our hearts and minds to hear the things that you have for us today. May we be soft clay in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. It's a familiar passage, right? It's the benediction that, or a similar form of the benediction that you've heard proclaimed here many times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you His peace. Well, the psalmist has taken three phrases from Aaron's benediction, and he's making it a part of the psalm, the prayer for corporate Israel to pray. Be gracious to us. Oh God, we look to you to be gracious to us. We're looking to you to treat us better than we deserve. We're looking to you to have favor on us, to have compassion on us. Oh God, be gracious to us. But don't stop there. And bless us. Bless us. We recognize that every good thing comes from you. We recognize that you are the one whom we are dependent on for the very breath of life. But that prayer of asking God to bless us is more than just the spiritual realm. When you look over at verses 6 and 7, we read this. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. In an agrarian culture, if you don't have harvest, you starve to death. So it is a prayer for meeting our needs and blessing us even financially or materially. Now, don't misunderstand. I work in countries where the prosperity gospel is alive and well, and it's the message that is most often heard in the churches there. So I'm not asking you to pray some kind of prayer of personal prosperity, but let's look at the text for what it is. There is a prayer for blessing from God, and it includes the harvest. We'll come back to it. Be bless us, or bless us physically, cause us to prosper. And then that last phrase, and make His face shine on us. And that's God's abiding presence. If God's face is shining upon us, He's near us. when Moses would go into the tabernacle and where the Shekinah glory cloud had descended, and he would come out of the temple, his face would be reflecting the very glory of God. He brought a part of it out with him. God's smile of delight, his presence. So when we pray this prayer, this psalm, living on this side of the cross, oh, this psalm explodes with relevance, because we understand what's taken place. We understood what took place when Jesus walked this earth. John witnessed his life, and when John wrote his gospel, this was his testimony. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory like that of the one and only. Let your face shine upon us. Well, God himself dwelt among them. But it didn't stop there. Jesus gives his disciples his great commission, right? To go into all the world. But he says, before you leave Jerusalem, wait. For what? Wait for the Spirit whom I will give you. Where does the Spirit dwell? In us. We are the very temple of God. Oh God, may your face shine upon us. Oh God, you dwell in us. As people who've been born again and have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we can indeed restore, or the image of God is being restored in us, because we have Him in us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes and he says this. This is verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, it is an argument. Paul's making an argument from greater to lesser. He's saying, look, if God gave us His own Son, He's certainly not going to withhold for us anything that is truly good. How can He possibly do that, he reasons. He can't. And what better way then, as we move forward, to move forward with a confidence that indeed His face has shone upon us, that His Spirit does dwell within us. And it's a prayer for blessing, but then we ask the question, why? I mean, don't you hate it when your kids just keep saying, Mom, give me this, give me this, give me this. I wanna. And it drives you crazy, right? You got to learn to be satisfied. Don't you know there's starving children in Africa? Eat your broccoli. I know you don't talk like that. But here is a cry for more blessing. And I would even contend, as we saw the harvest, that it includes a physical blessing. God, bless us more. But why? Well, the next verse, there's a purpose clause and the reason. So God bless us more, verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. See, that prayer for prosperity, that prayer for more blessings is not so that I can build a greater kingdom, so that I can have something more sparkling, so that I can have something that will get the attention and win the fame of those people around me, so that they can look in envy with me. No. It says, God, bless me more, bless us more, so that the nations might know you and they might find salvation in you. That the nations of the earth would know God's way and know God's saving power. As we take these elementary undisclosed ideas, we see the rest of the story in the New Testament. Paul saying that I preach Christ and Him alone. It's about knowing Him and sharing in His suffering and in His likeness. I run the race with endurance that is set before me, that I might attain all that He has for me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It changes people. It is the power that takes broken people who feel powerless and unable, and He puts them back together like they've never been before. When our King comes marching in, things change. Broken things get put back together. Isn't it true of your life? And it wasn't just when you came to faith in Christ. He's been about the business of putting you together all your life, right? As He has mine. He doesn't stop. That your way may be known on the earth, that your salvation among the nations. God bless us, that you and your salvation might be known and experienced. Again, it was God's plan from the beginning that the world would be filled with worshipers. So the psalmist is praying, bless us that the world might have worshipers. The Great Commission comes in, go into all the world, take me into all the world and make disciples, that the world might be filled with worshipers. But listen to the case that the psalmist makes, verses 3 to 5. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, and you rule, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. And then the refrain again, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. In the refrain, we see only one word that's really different in the first line and the second line. He says, may the peoples praise you, and then he repeats, may all the peoples, may all the nations, may all the tribes and families of the world, may they worship you. May they praise you. And then the heart of that section between the bookends of that refrain, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. You see, he's praying, he's declaring, he's making the case before God. God, I'm going to make this appeal based on what I know is really important to you. May your salvation bless us so that they may know and be saved, that they might praise you. You are worthy of the praise of all the nations. This has been your plan from the beginning. We make this petition so that they would become worshipers, that they would praise you. But it's not just a worship of a corporate worship of coming into a sanctuary. What does it say? Let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You see, our God is after the hearts of people. It's a prayer that we would find our gladness in Christ alone, that we would find our joy in Him, and that the nations would find their joy in Him. I mean, we're all pursuing whatever we think will give us gladness, right? Right? We Even on good days when we are really focused on God, we are believing that this is where I will find my greatest joy, and this is where God will be most glorified in me, is when I find my greatest joy in Him, as Piper would say. So the nations of the world, that they would be glad that ISIS could be glad because of Jesus. That the radical Hindus in India who are burning churches, that they would be saved. That they would find their joy in Christ and be glad and praise and worship God. That's God's plan from the beginning, that the nations of the world would be worshipers. About 6 weeks ago, I had the privilege of being with Joel McCall in Rwanda, where some of you have traveled, and we went to one of the churches that Theophile has planted. And Teo, this was planted a good number of years ago, and one of his people that he's training is the pastor of that church. And we sat in that church, and there were 30 women there to testify before us that day. And one by one, these women stood and indicated the life of prostitution that they had been involved in. How they had been addicted to drugs, covering the pain of their trade. A number of them suffer with AIDS or fighting the battle with AIDS. And they said, "But look at me now. God has brought me to Himself. I am a part of this church. This church provided me with $50 so that I could start a new business, that I could do something else to provide for my children. I've been able to pay back all of my loan, all of the $50, so that someone else can go and do the same thing. And now look at me," with big smiles across their face. They said, "Look at me. I'm beautiful." That's what God's in the business of doing. Those 30 gloriously beautiful women, cleaned up by the blood of Christ, hearts set free to worship Jesus Christ. That's an answer to this prayer that we're looking at today. Can you imagine? You know, the Psalms are an interesting book. Not only were they inspired by God, Son of God, through the Holy Spirit, and these words were written, many of these Psalms are even about Jesus, but they're also the Psalms that Jesus would have read. What do you think it might have been like? And we don't know that this happened because it's not recorded in the New Testament. But because we know that Jesus prayed, the psalmist shouldn't surprise us either. What if Jesus, as he was hanging upon that cross, having taken upon Himself all of our shame, all of our sin, everything ugly about us, and He's hanging upon the cross, and He's receiving the just punishment that we deserved. He's receiving that punishment from His Father. And the Father has had to withdraw Himself for the Son so that the Son could experience the wrath of the Father, the sins that we committed. And when He cries out those agonizing words of, my God, why have You forsaken me?" And He's all alone as He carries our shame. How would He have prayed these words? "Oh God, let the peoples praise You. Let all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Oh God, may the peoples praise you, oh God. May all the peoples. You see, that was his purpose in coming, was so that the nations of the world would worship him, would worship God. And as the body of Christ, we pray this psalm. We say, God bless us more. God bless us more so that more nations might know, that they might know and come to salvation and become worshipers, that the world might indeed be filled with worshipers. May the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples and the church bless us so that we can move it forward in our generation. And while we should be all the more inspired because we know the rest of the story. We know the picture that God gives John in Revelation 5, that glimpse of heaven. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Amen. That is the story. That's the story of God. It's history. It's what he's doing. And we are a part of his story. His story is our story. A story that is unfolding before our very eyes. We live in incredible times. If all you watch is U.S. news and the bad things that are happening around the world, and you're not reading some Christian magazines or information, you can get discouraged real quick. I mean, you know we win the war. We know it's already been won. But wow, it feels like we're losing ground, right? But that's not the case when you look at the world picture. Friends, I'm here to testify that the regenerating power of the Spirit is blowing through Africa and India and China. 100,000 people every day are estimated to be coming to faith in Christ. 100,000 people a day. The regenerating Spirit of God that we read about in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he blows where he wishes, right? He's blowing. And it is as if with that breath of salvation, he is also giving people the belief that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's authoritative, so that when we have the privilege to stand in front of them and we teach God's Word, they believe it to be true. They're not saying, oh, there's got to be some other way of interpreting this passage. Or what about this? This is in conflict with my tribal religion. It can't be true. No, they're believing it because it's coming out of God's. Do you understand? Do I understand? Listen to it. Charismatics, Pentecostals, independent groups, Baptists are asking us to come and train their pastors and church planters. Would you come teach my people how to study the Bible, how to organize their church in a biblical fashion? We're being asked to go across denominational lines and influence pastors around the world. And when I say we, I mean we, because we are connected at the hip. And that should make us incredibly excited. You understand the the heart of the philosophy of ELI, that we are, when we go into a country, it's not about being the great answer, going in and having this personal connection with hundreds and hundreds of men in that country. Now, we're about training people who are capable of training other people. We believe our job is not to employ nationals to work for us, but we are called by God to go in and serve them by training them so that they can fulfill the calling that God has placed on their lives to train their people. So because of that being our model, we have a very small staff. We're only 9 full-time missionaries like Joel and Rick and myself. There's only 9 of us, but we work with 14 indigenous leaders around the world. And under them are probably 60-plus national trainers who are going into those innermost parts of Africa, those deep villages, and holding training conferences for pastors in places where the only message that they're getting is what comes over the radio, and that is 99 times out of 100, the prosperity gospel. So these guys are really where the heart of ELI is, as they go out into these villages and train across denominational lines, teach people God's word. So they are having incredible influence and ministering to thousands of people as they minister to those church leaders. ELI in 2014, we had 92 training events in 61 cities. We're currently in Haiti, in West Africa, in Liberia, Sierra Leone, Ghana, Nigeria. We're also in East Africa, as many of your people have gone to East Africa, to Congo, to Uganda, Rwanda, Kenya. We have one man working in China and another man talking to us about joining him and working in China, former in Chinese missionary. We have four works in India currently, and we've entered into Nepal by God's grace and to His glory. But we have requests from other countries, from Guinea, Zambia, Malawi, Mozambique, Pakistan, and 2 more groups in India that are saying, come train us. But we don't have the manpower to meet them all yet. But we're going to pray, aren't we? We're going to pray. I'm calling you. I'm asking you. Join me in the prayer. God, bless us. God, bless us more, that more of the nations might hear, that the church might be healthy. I mean, think about it. Why are you connected to this particular church? Is it just because you've got family members here? If the pastor here was not proclaiming God's word, how long would you stick around? You see, that's important to you because you believe, fundamentally believe, that the word of God is true. And in this crazy world that me and my family live in, I need some kind of anchor. And I believe it's God's word. You wouldn't go to a church that was not proclaiming the word of God. But that's the church that thousands upon thousands of people are going to, not because their pastors don't want to preach God's word, but they don't know how to preach God's word. They've been born again. They're doing their best. And I pray that the Spirit is working miracles and exceeding their knowledge. Real quickly, one of our colleagues returned recently from India. He had taught a group of pastors, church leaders, through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse. And one of the pastors comes up one after one of the sessions and he says, so I guess I shouldn't be doing animal sacrifices this Sunday at church, huh? Yeah. We laugh and then we swallow, right? What's the point? It's in the Bible. Animal sacrifices are in the Bible. But he had never been taught that Jesus is the final sacrifice. The curtain has been rent in two. And all of that Old Testament ceremonial law, it's been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. They just don't know. And they're asking us, come train us. Heavenly Father, bless us. bless us more, that more of the world, more nations of the world might know you, that more families might know you and be saved by you, that they might praise you and find their gladness in you and sing your praises with great joy. May it be all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord be gracious to you and make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace that the nations might worship. Amen.